Last Thursday, we talked about the Battle of Armageddon, a terrible, terrible catastrophe when those nations are trying to attack Jerusalem, attack the Lord Jesus Christ's people. He will return and put them down, terrible battle. This morning, we're talking about Rome and martyrs' blood. Rome and martyrs' blood. Let's read verse 1 together. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Why do I say this is Rome and the martyrs' blood? But if we go down to verse number 9, it talks about the seven heads and the seven mountains, or seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. This great whore, this prostitute who's spiritually prostituting the various religions of the world, is sitting on seven hills. John was on an isle of Patmos. He was a prisoner because Rome put him out there to banish him. He knew the Roman government. He didn't want to name who it was. It doesn't say who it was, but I'm of the opinion that it's the Roman Catholic system. It's what we're talking about in chapter 17. The seven hills are the seven hills of Rome. I don't think it's only Rome, but I think Rome is the head. I think Rome includes the Protestant apostates, all the Jewish religions, the religions of the world, the Hindus, the Muslims, all of Rome is going to collect them all together. That is the great whore that is spoken of here. Seven angels, I will show thee the judgment. Now, the whore, the prostitute, it could be spiritual, it could be physical prostitution, sex for money. But notice in Scripture, at least 18 times, the use of the word whore is used in a spiritual sense of false religions. In Exodus 34:15, God says, Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and go whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods. Whoring, in other words, taking another god, the true god, and making a false god out of it. And then in Leviticus 17, in verse 7, They shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils. That's the thing. After whom they have gone a-whoring. There shall be a statute. So spiritual adultery and whoredom and prostitution. Leviticus 20, verse 5. God says, I will set my face against that man and against his family, and will cut him off, and all that go a-whoring after him to commit whoredom with Moloch. So false religion, and Rome has a false religion. And they are, in that sense, going after false gods. Judges 8 and verse 33. Another verse. As soon as Gideon was dead, and the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baal-berith their god. Again, spiritual whoredom is mentioned. One last verse in Ezekiel 6 and verse 9. May that escape of you to remember me among the nations, whether they shall be carried captives, because I am broken with their whorish heart, which hath departed from me, and with their eyes, which go a-whoring after their idols. The prostitution of religion against the Lord is called spiritual whoredom. Now, there's an article on the internet about the plain truth about the Roman Catholic Church. Let me just give a background. The Roman Catholic Church, they claim it started in Matthew 16. On this rock I will build my church. That's false. It's not that place at all. It's not other than the pagan mystery of religion of ancient Babylon, the pagan mystery religion of ancient Babylon. That's what Rome is. The persecutions of the Roman government, 65 to 300 AD, most of the professing Christians went through a gradual departure from New Testament doctrine after those persecutions. And that's where the local churches ceased to be autonomous, and they began being ruled over by hierarchies like Rome, and the priests the ministers became priests. Pagans became Christians by simply being sprinkled with water. This tolerance of an unregenerate membership only made things worse. Sprinkled paganism is about the best definition of Roman Catholicism, and that's what Constantine the Great did when he brought in Rome as a religion into the Roman Empire. And through popes, bishops, and priests, Satan ruled Europe, and biblical Christianity became illegal. This is the way it was in Rome. The Christians, of course, the true Christians, such as the Waldensians and the Anabaptists, would not conform to the Roman system, and they paid for it. But first, the Roman papacy and priesthood. There are no popes or priests in the New Testament. See, they have the wrong dispensational approach. They think the Old Testament priests are the New Testament. They don't. They mix Israel and the church. There's no priests or popes in the New Testament. There's one, and also it's forbidden in the New Testament to call any man the father.
That's right.
It says very clearly in Matthew 23:9, call no man your father. One medium, the worship of Mary. Another pagan prostitution of religion. Worshiping Mary. They say that Mary, the mother of Jesus, remained a virgin after the birth of Jesus, was sinless all of her life. She's worshipped in the Catholic Church as the Mother of God. In fact, they say she's immaculately conceived, that she was conceived with no sin at all. Just perfect in sin. No, she was a sinner, needed to be saved by God's grace through faith. This falls back into purgatory. That the Church teaches that a Christian soul must burn in purgatory after death until all her sins have been purged. To speed up the purging process, money may be paid to a priest, so he can pray and have special masses from earlier release from purgatory. Absolutely unbiblical, unscriptural. The Mass. The Catholic Church has created the Mass, which they believe to be a continual sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This is spiritual torture, spiritual apostasy, indeed. The Catholic Mass teaches the Holy Mass is a literal eating and drinking of a literal flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. Absolutely pagan. And image worship. Catholic religion is filled with all sorts of symbols, images, and relics. The Catechism of the Council of Trent states this, quote, this is from their own religious system, it is lawful to have images in the church, and to give honor and worship unto them. Now they say, oh, we don't worship them. Council of Trent says it's all right to worship the images. Salvation by works, another false teaching of Rome. Through infant baptism, keeping sacraments, church membership, going to Mass, praying to Mary, and confession, just to mention a few. The Catholic Church has developed a system of salvation through works. And know that Scripture says the Lord Jesus paid it all. By grace are you saved through faith, not out of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so, this first verse talks about the judgment of the great whore. It's a woman that sitteth upon many waters. The many waters, we believe, are all the different nations of the world, the waters all over the world. Let's read verse 2 together. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have made drunk with the wine of her fornication. The inhabitants of the earth, it's worldwide. Some of the Baptist churches are not worldwide. Some of the Presbyterian churches are not worldwide. The Lutheran churches are not worldwide. The Episcopal churches, Roman Catholic churches, all over the world, all kinds of places. Even in communist countries and prayers, it's the inhabitants of the earth made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Again, spiritual fornication in Isaiah 23, verse 17. It says, after the end of 70 years, that the Lord will visit Tyre, one of the cities near Jerusalem. And she shall turn to her hire and shall commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world upon the face of the earth. So here's spiritual fornication. In Revelation 2, and verse 20, God says, I have a few things against this particular church. Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Spiritual fornication, sometimes it's physical fornication, it's both, but certainly spiritual in this case, perhaps. In Revelation 14, and verse 8, we follow another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, is Rome worldwide? The article by David Cloud on the Jesuits. The Order of Jesuits, called the Society of Jesus, founded by Ignatius Loyola, 1534, recognized and powered by Pope Paul III in 1540. The Jesuits are all over the world. They're loyal to the Pope. They hate the Protestants, hate anything that's not Catholic, and they're out to maintain Rome at all costs. Universal, all over the world. Now, as far as verse 2 talks about drunk with the wine of her fornication, there's some literal fornication, as we know now, in the Church of Rome as well. An article on the Internet talks about the Roman Catholic Church sex abuse scandal. The late 20th century, especially the turn of the 21st century, the Catholic Church was hit by a series of allegations concerning sexual abuse of children under the legal age of consent by Catholic clergy, the overwhelming majority of whom are priests. There are three allegations that are made. Number one, sexual abuse by religious and secular clergy of children with whom they had contact in the community. Allegation number 2. Sexual abuse of children in religion run houses, organizes, schools by both clergy and laity. Allegation number 3. policy of the Catholic clergy in dealing with the abuse, namely, a failure to report what were criminal acts to the local police, and efforts to pressure the victims, their families, and independent witnesses into not reporting the incidents to civil authorities. Canon law, internal church law that is, has given often priority over the secular criminal law, an action which led some Catholic church leaders to be accused of perverting the course of justice and a criminal which is itself a criminal act. So the fornication in Rome is not only spiritual because of their false doctrines, but it's physical and it's literal. There's been stories, multitudes of stories. In fact, whole seminaries, Roman Catholic seminaries, some of them, one of them I remember at least one, is for homosexual priests to come, to be trained. And the sexual relations with priests and nuns, and with priests and priests, nuns with nuns, is a terrible, terrible thing. It's spiritual fornication, it's also physical degradation. There's another article on the internet called Roman Catholic Church and Homosexuality, years 2002 to now. And 2002, the sexual child abuse scandal. And then 2003, the same sex scandal. Author Donald Cousins is the author of this report. He reported that by the end of the mid-1990s, it was estimated that some 600 priests, had been named in abuse cases, and more than $500 million had been paid in jury awards, settlements with legal fees. $500 million in order to quiet things down. No, John sees a woman, and she sees nations drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, again, is Rome worldwide? Another article by David Cloud called The Bible Societies in Rome. It shows the United Bible Society is an international body formed in 1946, which is composed of some 130 national Bible societies. We have an American Bible Society right here. There's a German one, an Italian one, all the nations, and there's a British and foreign Bible Society. And it says the United Bible Society have worked with the Roman Catholic Church in various ways from the beginning, and these joint endeavors have become commonplace today. It should be noted that the growth of this partnership between Bible societies and the Catholic Church has coincided closely with the proliferation of the new texts and versions of Scripture. The corruption of the Bible is a product of apostasy. David Clark shows very clearly in this article, versus the 1960s. There was a work of joint Bible translation and distribution between Protestants and Catholics. It was encouraged. And they wanted a common language Bible that Protestants and Catholics could both use. And this was the use of Rome. In 1965, the Second Vatican Council approved this form of cooperation. 1966, the Today's English Version of the New Testament was made by Rome, and Rome approved it. And the best-selling Bible translation in history has been cleared for use by Catholics as well as Protestants. And so, 1970 is a big year for the distribution of the Vatican by the Vatican, of the different versions of Scripture. And in fact, Bishop Abbordini said the two Catholic priests were working for the Italian Bible Society. What does this mean? That means the 136 Bible societies all over the world have been infiltrated strongly with Roman Catholic presence, and they're overall, and this is true of what is mentioned here, drunk with the wine of the inhabitants of the earth. And as far as the Roman Catholics in leadership position with the United Bible Societies in the 1970s, Catholic woman named Maria Porcel Santiago was employed there in the ecumenical cause of in Mexico, center of Mexico. In 1967, they had Roman Catholic Carlo Martini. Carlo Martini, he's a cardinal of the Roman Catholic Church, was named one of the editors of the United Bible Society's Greek New Testament. Now that's the Greek New Testament, that and the Nestle-Aulin Greek New Testament that is used at Bob Jones University, the Detroit Baptist Seminary, Central Baptist Seminary, Calvary Baptist Seminary, the fundamentalist schools, in addition to the new evangelical schools like Dallas Seminary and others. And here you have four Protestant heretics on the committee to tell the churches and the students at these seminaries what Bible version to use, what the Greek text is. Four Protestants, apostates, and one Roman Catholic cardinal. Rome has infiltrated. Now, and then they push it on the fundamentalist premise. Not just the Roman Catholics that use it, not simply the Protestant apostates that use this version, not just the new evangelicals like at Wheaton College and different ones, but also some fundamental schools use this. And Rome has certainly infiltrated itself and inserted itself all over the world. And so it's true that not only committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of a fornication. There's not a country in the world that has not been influenced by Rome. And we do not believe that that is proper and doctrinally sound to have done. That's why we send missionaries to various mission fields of the world in order to make the gospel clear and plain, not the perversion of Rome. Let's read verse number 3 again. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet covered beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. So here John is taken to the wilderness, and again a woman. Before it would be a woman, this is a woman. And false religion is named as a woman. A woman is out of place and leadership in religion. She has no place to be pastors, no place to have anything to do spiritually ministering the words of God to congregations. And yet throughout the Protestant world, you have women preachers. And so this is a woman out of place. It's Jezebelism. Jezebelism out of place for the woman. She was sitting on a scarlet-colored beast. This beast, there are two beasts, remember Revelation 13, the political beast and then the religious beast, false prophet. And these beasts, she was sitting upon him. In other words, here's Rome in control of the political system. Now, later on in Revelation, the beast gets a little tired and just gets a little tired of being dictated to by a false religious system. And throws that woman off and kills her. She turns against this false religion. But for a time, the political rulers will make common cause with the religious apostate rulers of Rome and all these other nations gathered together in this tribulation period when the believers will be gone up to heaven. And she'll be riding upon a scarlet covered beast, colored beast, with the names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now the 7 heads and 10 horns are repeated in verse 7. 7 heads, 10 horns. They're repeated in verse 9, 7 heads. And so this is what this is. The woman riding the beast. Now someone who's riding something, if he's any kind of a horse person, is in control of that beast, an animal. Some riders don't know how to control their horses, so they're not in control of it. So this woman sitting and riding is in control. Now, there's other places that have the 7 heads and 10 horns as well. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 24. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings. So horns in Daniel are kings. So apparently the horns here are kings. There are going to be 10 kings. They're going to be ruling over by this woman. 10 kings that shall arise. And another shall arise after them. He shall be diverse from the first. And he shall subdue the 3 kings. Then again, Revelation 12, verse 3, there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, this is the devil, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And then Revelation 13, verse 1, I stood upon the sand of the sea, says John, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads an angel blasphemy. So this is a terrible blasphemous situation of this beast that is right now. The 10 horns, 10 powers, some people have said, well, that's maybe the European Union. Well, maybe the European Union, but the problem is they don't have 10. Now, maybe they'll finally have 10, but according to an article on the internet here, they have member states of 15, and then they recently had 10 more come in, so they got 15, and then they have 25 of them. Austria, Belgium, Denmark, Finland, France, Germany, Greece, Ireland, Italy, Luxembourg, Netherlands, Portugal, Spain, Sweden, United Kingdom, Northern Ireland, and Great Britain. The ones that have been added, European Commission Service, European Partisan, HAEC, European Science Foundation, European Central Bank, so on. There's another KOWI, European Patent Office, Delegation of European Commission, Centrum in German, and then Virtual Tourism in Europe. So they've got a number of others, but I believe that when the thing the wise time. Now, we're not in the tribulation at this point. We're still in the age of grace, and the believers will be raptured, taken off, those that are truly saved, before this 7 years of tribulation ever comes. But when that comes, there will be 10, apparently, and not 25. In this European Union, there will be a union of these 10 powers and these 10 kings, apparently, and 7 heads and 10 horns, the horns being kings. Let's read verse number 4 again. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. All different colors. Again, the woman. It pictures Rome to me very clearly. The array of colors in the vestments of Rome, the colors of pageantry, all different colors on the garments and so on. They have a total of 21 vestments, the Roman Catholic priests and bishops and cardinals. And again, the internet lists them. They have 14 of the regular ones, and then they have 7 additional ones. But the 14 regulars, the amica, it's a helm protecting against Satan's assaults. So these priests need to do more than just wearing an amica to protect, because they've been assaulted, and they assault others. And these young people, as we've seen in some instances at least, not all, but some. And there's an all, which is white, so that's one color. Signifies the purity in body and soul for which he prayed. Well, you've got to get more alls, I guess, because there's a lot of impurity in the Roman Catholic priesthood. Not all, but certainly many, and they're covering up many of them. Censure is another one. Censure symbolizes purity in thoughts and actions. It binds the alb, and spiritually, it binds the concupiscence of the priest. Boy, they need a lot of sinkers, as far as I'm concerned, to bind that. And the men, and I'm speaking only to some. Please, I'm not speaking to all the priests. I'm sure there's some that are godly and holy and right, and even though they're wrong, and spiritually wrong, and they're doctrinally wrong, but as far as being moral, they're not going after young boys or nuns or anything else, but speaking of those that are. And they need to be bound, concupiscence indeed, the manifold. I don't know how to pronounce these words, I'm just spitting them out. That's worn on the left arm, symbolic of good works. The beretta, worn as the priest goes up and down to the altar. The papal tiara, has 3 crowns. First crown, second crown, third crown, they mean certain things. The mitre, speaks of the 2 points, speaking of the Old and the New Testament. The cross here, a Latin cross, that's there. The humeri veil, worn by the priest. The stole, by the priest also. The cassibel, it's the proper liturgical color, so whatever matches the color of the priest, so here's some color in that particular garment or vestment. The surplus, ordinarily a white garment. The cassock, that's usually black, it symbolizes death. The death, the priest is dead to the world. Well, I hope they all would be dead to the world and not to sin. And then the pope's cassock is white, the bishop's is violet, and the cardinal's is red. So here's your purple and red. It's mentioned in verse number 4. Having a golden cup decked with precious stones, purple and scarlet color. Well, you know, violet is similar to purple anyway. Then the cape worn by the priest during the... then other items, Archbishop's pallium, white wool, bishop's glove, the silk, that's the little sandal, the bishop's gremial, that's small with golden lace. Here's your gold on the vestments of the priest and the bishop. Then the bishop's ring, and the capes, and then the cardinal's hat, of course, which is scarlet, with your scarlet color, and then the pectoral cross, that's usually made of precious metal. So here's your precious stones, the precious metals, the precious... I don't know whether it's the priest's garments that are mentioned here, but all I know is this woman, who is an apostate woman, whom I believe is Rome and all of her minions, when she said full-blown, full-blossom, in the tribulation period, after the churches are gone, she's arrayed with all these different colors, scarlet and gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup full of abominations of her filthiness. And I'm not knowing the exact worth of the Church of Rome, but I'm told it's into the millions and billions as far as the wealth of Rome. And certainly this shows. Now, where did she get the wealth? Well, people give her wealth. When you have somebody trying to get out of purgatory, for example, and you have to pay money, put in the money to get your saint, your woman, or your loved one out of purgatory, which doesn't exist. If you think it exists, and so you pay the money. Many, many dollars, millions of dollars. into the Church of Rome. Let's read verse number 5 together. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So here again, it's a woman upon her forehead, a religious sister, Mystery Babylon the Great. Then it says the mother of harlots. She's just not alone. That's why I say I believe that this final woman will be the Church of Rome with all the other minions together with her. The Protestant apostates will join her. The Jews will join her. The false religions of Hindus and Muslims and all these others, the Taoists, they will join Rome. I think she's the mother of her. She's the one that organizes. She's the one that's got the money. She's the one that's got the organization worldwide. Mother of her, the abomination of the things of the earth. Now, one of the words for Babylon, literally, is a place, territory, Babylonia. And we'll put that on the map. So we can see this way over here is Babylon. That's where Moses, Abraham came from Ur of the Chaldees, the Babylon. That's where God took his southern two tribes of Israel in captivity for 70 years. But Babylon can be literal Babylon, but also allegorically, our writers say, and I think that they're correct in saying, allegorically, of Rome as the most corrupt seat of idolatry and the enemy of Christianity. And that's what's in our reference books as to symbolically and allegorically. And she's called here the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Will she gain ground after the rapture of the believers, the saved ones? I believe she will. Will she gain money? I believe she will. Will she gain power? I believe she will. I think the Church of Rome will. She's trying to feed out. In fact, the matter is, Rome has welcomed Protestant denominations within her grasp. Welcome them. And come and join us, you know, ecumenical. This is oecumene. This is one worldwide outfit. And some denominations are entering. They're coming into the tentacles of Rome. You say, well, some of them maybe even are Bible believing. Rome doesn't care. Come in anyway. It'll be all right. Everything's fine. Come in, the water's fine. One big one world. Let's read verse number 6 together. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Here again is the woman. I believe it's Roman Catholic system. Brother David Cloud has written an excellent article on the Catholic Commission, how they perverted the martyr statistics. That's the title of our message, Rome and the Martyr's Blood, right from this verse. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. Well, if this is the woman, it's Rome and her minions, it'll be active especially in the 7-year tribulation after the believers are gone. It says she's drunken with the blood of the saints. That is, she's killed saints, not Roman Catholic saints, but believers, saved people. And the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, like Stephen and others. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Well, there's a commission of new martyrs of the Vatican Jubilee that came out in May of 2000 with some statistics. Brother David Cloud feels from his analysis and other documents that these statistics are inaccurate. For example, it's been estimated by careful and reputed historians about the Catholic Inquisition. The Catholic Inquisition was taken against Protestants, believers. More than 50 million people were slaughtered in the name of for the crime of heresy. 50 million. Now talk about the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. It's a lot of people. That's the Roman Catholic Inquisition. What was their crime? They don't believe in Rome. Their crime? They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. We don't need Mary. We don't need the saints. We don't need extreme unction. We don't need any of the Catholic system. We don't need the mass. And for that crime of heresy, 50 million were met with death by Roman persecutors between the AD 606 and 1850. That's 1,200 years, 50 million people, Catholic Inquisition. This is a number cited by John Dowling, another one, History of Romanism, 1847, and the large volume. And Clark's Martyrology, that's a big word, Martyrology, the study of martyrs. And they count the number of Waldensian martyrs. Now, the Waldensians were Bible-believing Christians. They loved the Lord and served Him faithfully throughout through their history. And during the first half of the 13th century, that would be from 1200 to 1250 A.D., in France alone, 2 million of our ancients were visited and were killed. 2 million, first half of the 13th century in France. From 1160 to 1560, the Waldensians had brought in the Italian Alps were visited with 36 different fierce persecutions that spared neither sex nor age. It's from Thomas Armitage, The History of the Baptists. No, there's the blood of the martyrs on Rome's hands, indeed. And then from the year 1540 to 1570, it's proved by a national authentic testimony that nearly 1 million Protestants, that's between 1540 and 1570, that's 30 years. 1540, 1570, 30 years. Nearly 1 million of Protestants were publicly put to death in various countries in Europe, besides all those who were privately destroyed. You see, publicly put to death and privately destroyed, of whom no human record exists. So the Catholic historian Grigius admits gleefully that during the pontificate of Pope Paul IV, that's 1555-1559, the Inquisition alone, by tortures, starvation, or the fire, murdered more than 150,000 Protestants. And he reports it gleefully, in 4 years, 150,000 Protestants. Did Rome kill? Did they kill just a few? No, they didn't. They killed many. They killed multiplied millions throughout their history. And is this a picture, possibly, of the Roman Catholic system, where John says, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and I saw her, I wondered, great admiration. I believe it is. I believe it pictures the Roman Catholic system. And they have blood on their hands. Now, if there's Protestants that killed people, I'm against that too. And if it's Calvin and Geneva that killed Servetus and nailed him to the stake because he didn't turn to be a Calvinist, that's wrong. But that's just a few small instances in Geneva. Not millions like in Rome. We have a serious situation, a serious problem. Rome and the martyrs' blood. Now, is it possible in foreign countries such as Argentina and other places where you don't knuckle under to the Roman Catholics to be slaughtered and killed? Yes, or still, we have reports of that. Foreign countries, Latin America, where Protestants are being slaughtered quietly, many of them, but they're being killed, and there's not religious liberty and freedom as we have in our country here. Let's read verse 7 together. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carried her, which had the 7 heads and 10 horns. Why did you marvel? He says, I will tell you the mystery. Here's the woman again. We believe it's Rome and her minions, the mother of harlots, and of the beast that carried her. Again, this is the religious, the political system. And the woman is riding that beast, is carrying that beast. And the beast is carrying the woman, which has 7 heads and 10 horns. And as I say in verse number 9, we'll see the 7 heads are 7 mountains. The 7 heads and 10 horns are in Scripture, again, like in Daniel chapter 7, verse 24. The 10 horns out of the kingdom are 10 kings. So the horns are kings. That's why they say the last days in the tribulation time, there will be a 10-nation united kingdom. 10 kings shall arise, and another shall rise after them. He shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. In Revelation 12, verse 3, there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. Again, 7 heads and 10 horns. Heads meaning kingdoms and kings. Then Revelation 13:1, I saw and stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, upon his horns of 10 crowns. So here in verse 7, he marveled because the beast that carried her again, and one of the men has written a book called The Woman Rides the Beast. First name is David, last name is David Hunt, okay? The Woman Rides the Beast. Well, this is a picture of Rome riding the beast, which is a political power. Now, is it true that the Vatican of Rome has sway over political powers? Yes, it is true. They can push, they can say this, they can say that, they can take away their blessing, and political powers all over the world, it's going to get increasingly worse during the seventh period of tribulation, 7 years of tribulation. and they will control it, they will be in charge. They will ride until the beast gets tired of it, as you'll see later in the book of Revelation, and throws that woman off, and kills her and her children, and persecution is made. Let's read from verse number 8 together. And the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life, from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, and is not, and yet is. So here John is told that the beast was and is not. And here's a beast that lives in verse 8, the last part of it. He was, he is not, now he is. And the devilish powers, the spiritual trinity, the evil trinity, Satan and the false prophet and the religious system, they will cause a resurrection similar to the Lord Jesus Christ. A miracle they will work out in this time. And that's what this is talking about. Behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. He shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. Then it says, they that draw near shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Now, as far as the beast being killed, in Revelation 13, verse 3, John says, I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. Well, something wounded to death, that means he dies. And here is healed. The false miracle of resurrection of a person, a satanic person, and bringing it back to life. Revelation 13, and verse 15, he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak, and cause as many as would not worship should be killed. So the bringing life to the image, having this the heads wounded, and becoming alive again. And that last part of that verse 8, the beast that was, and is not, and yet is. He's resurrected. And this is a false miracle. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ's miracle, raising bodily from the grave, was to prove that he was deity. This is the false proof and a false miracle. Then it talks about the names not written in the book of life. Is your name in the book of life?
Amen.
I trust that it is. If you trust in Christ your Savior. Philippians 4 and verse 3. Paul says, I entreat thee, O fellow, and the women that labor with me in the gospel and Clement, whose names are in the book of life. When we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, our names are written in the book of life. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Confess his name. Those that are trusting the Lord Jesus as Savior and Redeemer will not be blotted out. They're in the book of life. In Revelation 13 and verse 8, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, that is the evil beast, whose names are not written in the book of life, but the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. As far as God is concerned, the Lamb is slain from the foundation of the world. He came into the world, and 33 years after his birth of a virgin, miraculous birth, he was slain. God says he was slain from the foundation of the world. Those that are not saved, that are not Christians, will worship this beast. Revelation 20 and verse 12. Saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. This is the great white throne judgment. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things. And then in verse 15, Revelation 20, 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Again I ask you, is your name in the book of life? It can be by faith in Christ, trusting in him as Redeemer, realizing you're a sinner, and understanding that you hate that sin and coming to him, and your name can be written. Then Revelation 21, 27. There shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever work of abomination will make of a lie. That which is, those which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Nobody can come into heaven, those that are written in the Lamb's book of life, those that are saved. Then Revelation 22, 10. There's a verse for Bible perverters, translation perverters. That verse says, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, that is, remove them. And they're adding, subtracting, and changing these new versions. The Greek text, taking away, and the Hebrew text, and the English version. If that's the case, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Through the part, not his name, the part is the reward, no longer the reward. So if these are believers that are making these bad versions, and taking away words out of the book of life, or out of the book of prophecy or Revelation, or any part of the scriptures, I believe his reward will be gone. And there are some believers that are doing this. Shame on them. And his heart shall be taken out. This is a serious thing. All right, let's read verse number 9. Okay. And here is the name, mine, which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. The seven heads are seven mountains. Again, the seven mountains of Rome. Now that's a fact of history. Nobody can say, and does Philadelphia have seven mountains? No. Does Collinswood have seven mountains? Name all the different places in the world. I'm not a geographer, and I'm not acquainted with all the different places. I've never been to all the places in the world. I would venture to say that there's no other place but Rome that has seven hills, seven mountains all together. Not three or four, not six, but seven. Now, there's a fanciful tale about how those seven mountains got there. It's not true, but tradition says that Rome was founded in 753 B.C. by Romulus and Remus, other people that abandoned their parents and so on. And the group of hills overlooking the Tiber River. It's the seven hills. And then they say the seven hills, they worship seven planets. Maybe one from each of the hills. They worship the sun, the moon, the Mercury, Venus, Mars, Jupiter, and Saturn. And they named the hills Palatine, Aventine, Capitoline, Quadrimane, Vilmont, Equitine, and Chiline. And between these hills were marshy valleys and so on. So the Tiber River, the seven hills of Rome. There's an article in the internet on the seven hills of Rome. You can see what they are, what they do. It's all the story of Romulus and Remus. You don't have to believe that. That's a fanciful thing. But that's what Palatine Hill is, and the four-sided plateau, and who's on there. They even have a picture of Rome in the seven hills in the article. That's exactly what the seven hills are, as far as that's concerned. But Rome and the seven hills, Palatine Hill, and Aventine, and Equinine and so on. Talks about how high one hill is over the other. It talks about the details. And the Capitoline Hill, the Roman authority, Caput Mundi, the head of the world. That's one of the names, that, the head of the world. This system is going to be the head of the world, the world ruler of the religious sphere. And all these different hills are mentioned. And so John says, here's the mind that has wisdom, the seven heads or seven mountains on which the woman sits. I believe that's why most of the major Bible expositors have made the Church of Rome as the one who's this woman that's in this attire, many colored attire. This woman that's called the whore, the great whore, the mother of harlots, the one that's filled with the abominations of the world around. It's because of these seven hills of Rome. And we have a battle on our hands. You know, we don't only as a church or as Christian people that love the Lord and follow His words. We not only have the battle with liberals and modernists and unbelievers and homosexuals and various others trying to dictate our course of action in life. We have also many times in the secret places the Church of Rome. The Church of Rome that influences governments and says where churches can be built. And some of the new organizations, new places of business, when you try to build a church on a new settlement, new housing, and we get a permit. Many times the permit is denied. You don't know why it's denied. Nobody says, well, I'm a Roman Catholic on the commission. But many times there's an influence. They do not want Bible-believing fundamental churches. And our pastors who have tried to start them in certain localities have been influenced adversely by the Church of Rome. And powerful church. We have a church right down the street. The Church of Rome doesn't bother us yet. There's no problem. Maybe there'll be no problem, but we have to really look forward. When the churches, the believers that are saved, are gone out of this world, the rapture of the church, Rome will be stronger than ever before, and millions will be probably hurt. When she rides that beast, the political beast, she'll be in charge. She can say to that political beast and ruler, get this one, kill this one. Take away this church, wipe it out, burn this one down. She'll be all part. And this is going to be a serious situation. I'm glad I'll be out of here in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ as He comes for those who are saved when this terrible 7-year period of tribulation comes forth. Shall we close in a word of prayer? Our God and Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast given to us just a glimpse of the future. We don't need to know everything. We don't know everything. Many things are obscure from our view. But as we look at some of these things of history, of Rome, and the future that thou hast told us, seven hills on which the woman sat, give us liberty, Lord, in our country. Continue to help us to be free from any oppression. Many one of all would say we cannot preach thy word. We cannot live in a free land and preach the gospel. Be with our church and help us, Lord, all of our families. Keep us witnessing for thee. Keep us telling